There we go. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Pastor Lisa asked me if I would fill in for her this morning, and I must have told her yes. It is good to be with you guys this morning. For those of you who don't know me, I am Pastor Lisa's nephew. I am Dr. Howes' son. You keep your mouth quiet. That is my mother-in-law. I have been here. We have been here since. I've spent my whole life in this church in some way, form, or another. Over the last several years, I have pastored a church in Winchester, Virginia, but we had a small congregation, and due to the pandemic and things, we were meeting in a restaurant, and that restaurant was never able to open back up due to the pandemic, and so we lost our place to meet and could not open back up ourselves. And this is the first time I've stood in a pulpit in over a year. It's been a little bit of a transition for me and a little bit of a grief in some ways. I've been kind of in a grief over not being able to open that place back up and meet with those people that I loved. But in the form of transition, we have felt like it is time to come back here and get behind something else. And making that transition is not an easy thing to do, but, here we are. And, Pastor Lisa's been talking about momentum for the last couple of weeks since the beginning of the year. And so getting into momentum, sometimes, if you've ever been in a car and the car has to make a turn, you can't keep the same speed you've been going. Sometimes you have to slow down in order to make that turn. And that's basically where I have been the last year, is kind of slowing down to make that turn. And I feel like we are kind of making the turn and beginning to make momentum again. And so in order to do Pastor Lisa justice, I guess, I want to continue to speak on some things that she's been talking about the last couple of weeks on momentum and how we gain momentum. So let's just, all that out of the way, let's just open some scriptures and begin to talk. How about that? All right. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. It says, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into the heavens. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is of one; they have all one language, and they began to do, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of the earth. I want to give some background on that before we continue, is that this is right after the flood. And so when they're talking about building this tower that reaches to the heavens, their real purpose in building this tower is that they can build something. They said, let us build a tower that reaches into the heavens. What they're looking to do is build something that would escape another flood. They're looking to build something of their own power, that if God decided to bring judgment upon them again, that they would be high enough, or they would reach high enough to get above the judgment of God, or get above the wrath of God in that time. And so when you see God coming down to confound their language, is that one thing they're doing here is they're doing this, one, within their own power, and two, to build something that is not redemptive in the earth, but something that is built to escape something of a fear of God. And so when God comes down and confounds their language, it's because what they're building in the earth is not something that is redemptive. It's not something that is, you know, when Noah and his family exited the ark, one of the things God said to them when they got out of the ark is that he said the same thing to them that he said to Adam and Eve when they were first put on the earth, is be fruitful and multiply. Subdue the earth. Do something that begins to expand and grow, that brings something that when God begins to look down from the heavens, or when God looks, he sees something that is expanding through the earth. Because the real purpose of God is to redeem the whole earth, that the whole earth be filled with his glory, that the whole earth be filled with the presence of God, that his image and likeness, you know, when Adam and Eve were created, they were created in the image and likeness of God. So when he said, be fruitful and multiply, it's because he wanted his image and likeness to fill the earth. Are we okay this morning? And so when they begin to build this tower that says, let us build something that reaches into the heavens, God was not looking to bring them up to heaven. He was looking to fill the earth with his glory and likeness. Yeah. You know, one of the things that we hear sometimes in traditional churches is that God wants to take us out of here and bring us to where he's at. But really what God's whole purpose is that he wants to bring heaven to earth. And how he brings heaven to earth is through a people. Through a people that are filled with his image and likeness, that are filled with his power. And so when they began to build this tower to reach into the heavens, when they began to build this thing to escape something, God said, that's not my purpose. And one of the things, you're also doing this without me. You're not getting behind we're not working together. We're not doing this. We're not building something together. You're trying to build something in your own power because you were afraid of a judgment or a wrath to come instead of building something that expands into the earth and fills the whole earth with his glory. Amen? Let me jump just to another scripture. That way we can just get the scriptures out of the way, because I'm like that. Acts chapter 2. Now, I want us to remember that when God came down, because they had built this tower in their own power, he confounded their language. He caused it where they couldn't understand each other. They weren't of one language anymore. And so, because what they were building, again, was not redemptive, it wasn't something that was going to save and restore and bring heaven to earth. So God begins to bring people back together in another place. And this is where I want to talk about momentum again this morning. Acts chapter 2, let me just say in verse 1, they ask Jesus a question before he's about to ascend, and they say, will you at this time restore the kingdom back to Israel? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, for it's given into the Father's hands. Now, we read that and we go, well, you know, you've probably heard in traditional churches how it's like, well, it's not, we don't know when Jesus is returning, and that's really not what that scripture is talking about. It's that they were asking the wrong question. And Jesus wasn't ready to expound upon that to them yet, because they had not received yet the power of God that would begin to teach them, lead them, guide them. They ask him, will you at this time restore the kingdom back to Israel? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, for it's given into the Father's hands. The real answer to that question is that I'm not looking to restore this back to Israel. I'm looking to restore this back to the whole earth. I'm looking to get behind you and build something that's going to be redemptive, that brings heaven to earth and changes the whole earth. This isn't just for one people and nation and one tongue. This is for all men. And so in Acts chapter 2, he tells them, you go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the coming of that I promised you, the Comforter would come. And so in Acts chapter 2, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound of heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and sat upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there are dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation and under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled and said one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how do we hear them? Or and how hear we even these men in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, and all these names in Egypt and Libya, about Cyrenia, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, and we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocked, said, These men are full of new wine. And then, of course, Peter begins to stand up and says, These men are not drunk, as you suppose, but they are filled with the Holy Ghost. One of the things I began to, for some of you, you probably know or you follow that there is a bit of a, I hesitate to use the word revival because I kind of hate that term, or an outpouring in one of the colleges in Kentucky called Asbury College, where there are people that are being filled again with the Holy Spirit. There are things happening, not just happening in Asbury, but again, I guess several different places are beginning to experience this move of God, Lee College being one of those places. Lee College is the place where my father-in-law went to school and college and graduated from college there. And so that's a very near and dear place to his heart. But there are, what I began to read and study, and it's really happening amongst what they call Generation Z. Generation Z, I had to look that up because I'm part of, like, I think Generation X or something like that. So I, you know, there's been a couple letters in there somewhere since then. But Generation Z is the generation that was born with social media and the internet. Like, they've never had a time where they didn't have availability to the internet, social media, things like that. I was of the generation where we did not have it, then we had it, and so we can kind of function in both, without the internet and with the internet. But there's a whole generation that was born under this time where technology and the internet and social media have been available. And so what's happening amongst that generation is that this whole outpouring that's happening at this college is happening on social media. They're posting it to things like TikTok and Instagram and Facebook and different things. And so it's almost being like the whole thing is being documented onto a social media thing. Now, that'll be important here in a minute, I think, if I can keep my train of thought correct. When we look at something that's being built redemptive, or when we talk about God getting behind and beginning to do something, when I talk about the Holy Spirit, you know, I think this church probably knows that the Holy Spirit is more than just speaking in tongues. Jesus would say when he was teaching his disciples that, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come, the Comforter's going to come. And he's telling them there's so many things. It was John chapter 13, I believe it was, chapter 14. He's talking to his disciples before he's about to be crucified, before he's about to be betrayed by Judas, and he's talking to them the night before he's about to be taken into prison. He begins to talk to his disciples and said, there's so many things I want to tell you, so many things that I want to teach you and just lay right out. He said, but you couldn't bear it, or you couldn't understand it just yet. But when the Holy Spirit comes, it's going to lead and guide you into all truth. It's going to show you exactly all the things, you know, the disciples had. They had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They had heard his teachings. There were things that probably not even recorded in Scripture that he shared with those guys, told those guys. One of the things I think is funny is that he told his disciples, you know, like, he's like, you know, I'm about to go to Jerusalem. I'm about to be betrayed into the hands of evil men. I'm about to be crucified, but don't worry, that's not the end. Jesus, on the night he's about to be taken, he's telling them, like, you know, he's telling Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Don't let your heart be troubled. You know, this, all this stuff. And they're going, and all this stuff, and all the times he's telling them this stuff, it's like they still didn't get it. They're still thinking, you know, I think there was one time they asked Jesus, like Jesus said, you know, I'm about to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to die. And they're like, well, you know, you're going to go back here and restore. And he's like, he tries to tell them plainly even, no, I'm about to go and be crucified. This is the part that you guys don't quite understand. I'm about to die for this because it's important that I do this. And they still don't understand it. So even when Jesus is taken, they've got him on the cross, the guys being scattered, the things that they're running from, he's told them plainly, but they had not received, they're still living in another mindset of like they think Jesus has come just to restore the kingdom back to Israel, and that they don't realize that he's come to restore the kingdom of heaven to the whole earth. To bring something redemptive, not to get them up here somewhere, but to bring up there right here. To bring the availability of what happened. You know, if I went around and asked the room today, you know, what is your vision of heaven? What do you think heaven is? We probably all have this idea of what we think or what we've heard in church or what we've heard or just our own ideas of things that we think heaven would be like. For me, it would be steak and French fries. You know, that would be the meals that they would be serving, and it'd be like the perfect steak, you know, a good thick juicy one, medium rare, you know, home cut fries. That would be my ideal of heaven, you know, but that's really my I don't even know, I must be hungry. You know, but we have this idea of what we think, but what we think is that we only get it one day when we get there, instead of realizing that he's brought heaven to earth and it's available. The things that we dream about or think about of heaven is not something that we should be waiting for, but it's something that's available to us right now. One of the things that I always have taught is that when we come to church, there should always be a repentance. Now, when I say repentance, I don't mean we come up to the altar and we beg God to forgive us of our sins. Repentance is really the Greek word metanoia. It means to change your mind. Every time we come to church, we should have a mind change. We should change our mind from what we, you know, one of the scriptures says we change our mind from thoughts of death to thoughts of life. What if we begin to come to church and have our mind changed about not one day when we get to heaven, will we be healed? Will we be restored? Where we, all tears are wiped from our eyes. But what if we began to repent or had a mind change to say that's available today? That's something we can have right now. That we don't have to wait for it. It's not something that God is waiting to give us, but it's available to us. And when we begin to receive the goodness of God, instead of trying to get, you know, one of the things I think we have been taught in traditional churches is that, again, it's like we're building the Tower of Babel. We're trying to get there somewhere where there everything's available, rather than when Jesus said to his disciples, let me teach you to pray, let it be thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. One of the things I think we understand, daily bread, if you think about bread, bread is not something you can just whip up. Especially to have fresh bread daily. In order to have fresh bread, you know, if Jesus is saying, I want to teach you to give us this day our daily bread, that somebody was making provision way before you ever asked for it. Somebody had to go out, plant a field to grow some wheat. They had to plant that seed, let that seed grow, harvest that seed, all the other ingredients that go into bread, all that has to come together. Somebody had to get up, because bread doesn't, you can't just whip bread up. It takes time. Like, you've got to get all the ingredients together, mend it together, knead and bring all that flour and eggs, and it's been a while since I made bread, but you put all that together, your yeast and all that, and then you have to roll it up, cover it, let it rise, punch it back down, roll it out, put it into the muffins or the bread tin that you want, let it grow a little bit longer, and then put it into the oven and bake it, somebody has to make, I mean, it takes some time to get bread. So if he's saying, I want you to pray, give us this daily bread, what he's really saying is, I want you to realize that when I give you daily bread, I've been making provision for you for a long time. Your healing, your needs that he's bringing in that moment, that can be the daily bread sometimes, and realize that he's been making provision for you for a long time because it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So I want us to begin to have some mind change, some repentance about what God really wants to do for us, that there is some provision that's been in works for a long time that he wants to bring to our table, to bring to us, because his whole heart is that his kingdom come, his will be done in earth just like it is in heaven. And so if you have a mindset of what heaven looks like, then we don't have to wait. Then realize that it's not waiting to get there to receive it, but that today it's available in our daily bread. So that as we begin to pray, even this week, God, give us this day our daily bread, that there's been some provision for you that God's been working on for a long time, that the needs you've been thinking have been delayed, or the healing that you think's been delayed is not something that's been delayed. It's something that's been in the works for a long time. God has been making provision for you to bring heaven to earth today. You know, when I think about the Holy Spirit and what was happening in that moment when they received, they are living in a time where, again, their question, right, the chapter right before is, are you going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? And the whole thing that Jesus didn't answer that question directly was because it wasn't just for Israel. It was for all the earth. It was to bring heaven to every man, woman, child on the face of the planet. When he began to happen in that moment, when the Spirit came upon them, they received those cloven tongues. What was about to happen is those men that sometimes didn't understand what Jesus was doing, those men that didn't understand they're still living in a mindset of a Jewish mindset. That God is giving them something that even Peter, who sometimes doesn't always say the right things, begins to stand up on that day when he receives the Holy Spirit and says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That under that old covenant system and that old mindset, it was coming. It was something that was going to come one day. But Peter stands up and says, but now it's this day. This is that. This is the thing we've been promised. This is the thing that we've been told was coming, and now it's here. It's available. It's no longer postponed. It's no longer somewhere we're having to get to, but now heaven has come to earth, and it begins to change, so much so that Peter has this, again, Peter has a Jewish mindset. And he's praying one day in the upper room, and he sees this vision of a blanket being lowered down with all manner of four-footed creatures. Am I jumping around too much? Are we okay? He has this blanket lowered down with all manner of four-footed creatures, and it's got some stuff on there that Jewish boys are not supposed to eat. And this, you know, Jesus begins, or the Spirit begins to say to him, Peter, rise, kill and eat. And he's like, I can't do that. You know, no unclean thing has touched my lips. And he sees the vision a couple times, and then when he wakes up from the vision, he's having a hard time with it. Like, I don't know what, you know. He's probably thinking, maybe I ate the wrong things or something. I got a bellyache and I'm just seeing some weird stuff. But at that very moment, some Gentiles show up at his door and say, the Spirit sent us to get you because this guy named Cornelius and his family want to meet you. And so Peter gets up to go, but Peter's having a struggle with it because a good Jewish boy don't go eat with Gentiles. He shows up at their house, and again, listen, Peter, still in this moment, is still thinking this is just for Israel, and it's not for the Gentiles also. It's not for just anybody. So he goes into the house of Cornelius, and they were like, you know, we were supposed to send for you because we feel like there's something you need to tell us. So Peter, he don't know what else to say, so I'll just tell you about Jesus. So he begins to tell them about Jesus, and while he's in the middle of just telling them about Jesus, the Holy Spirit shows up to the house of Cornelius. They begin to speak with tongues. They get filled with the same Holy Spirit that these guys got filled with in the upper room. And Peter's mind is blown, and he don't know what to do about it. They've not been baptized. They've not gone to seminary. They've not gone to the Jewish school. They're not, You know, they're not clean. They've not been circumcised. They eat weird stuff that we're really not supposed to eat. And it's blowing his mind. So much so, he goes back to his other disciple friends afterwards, and they ask him, what happened over there at the house of Cornelius' house? And he's still trying to be a good Jewish boy. He's like, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I did not try to get them filled with the Holy Ghost. Wasn't trying to get them saved. I wasn't even going to go there except that I knew the Holy Spirit told me to go and that they had asked for it. He said, all I did was start talking about Jesus. And in the middle of talking about Jesus, they got the same Holy Ghost that we did. I don't know how to explain it. Not trying to, you know, I'm just telling you what happened, because he's afraid he's going to get ostracized by his own brothers for doing this. But their minds are being changed. They're still going through repentance too. Their minds are being changed too. Every time there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you know, one of the big outpourings that probably most of people know is the Azusa Street revival that happened in 1906. And people will still talk about that great outpouring. And really, you know, when you look back in history, I studied it a little bit, and it was this happened before World War I. And they were looking for the Holy Spirit to show up because they thought they were living in the last days of those days, and that, you know, if God shows up, gives them the Holy Spirit, it's going to, you know, that's the usher in the end of the world. Two world wars happened. And we're still here. So this isn't about getting us out of here. Again, it's about the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. What's significant about Azusa Street is that when this man, he was an African-American preacher, got up and he started talking about God wants to give us the Holy Spirit. He had not experienced it yet when he began to preach about it. He was invited to come pastor at this church. He went there, preached about the Holy Spirit and God coming in and wanting to fill us with the Holy Spirit the first night. They asked him in the congregation, have you experienced this yet? And he said, I've not experienced it, but I'm telling you, I think this is it. He went back the next night to preach. They had locked the doors, chained it, wouldn't let him back in the house because they called him a false prophet. He was staying at this house in Azusa Street, and a bunch of people that had heard him talk about this Holy Spirit came to hear him at this house the next night, and he's discouraged. But he goes out on this front porch. He begins to talk about it again, about God wanting to give us this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In the middle of him preaching, there was a woman in the congregation. She began to speak in tongues and was the first one to get filled with the Holy Ghost. She then, in turn, prayed for that pastor, who then received that Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as well. What's significant about that is that at that time in history, African Americans were not seen as, they were seen as less than. They were seen as not equal with everybody else. They were seen as a lesser group at that time. Same way with women. Women have not received the right to vote yet. They were still considered to be seen, not heard. You don't speak up in church. You don't do these things. Yet when the Holy Spirit shows up, the first thing he does is he gives it to a woman and then into an African-American. Why? Because the culture of heaven was that it was not going to be silenced by anything, but that the culture of heaven wanted to change what even America looked like and what the world looked like. Since then, African-Americans have gained their equal rights with us. Women have received the right to vote and equal rights with us, because the culture of heaven doesn't look like sometimes the culture of earth. And even when I see what's happening, even in Ashbury and things, where it's happening amongst Generation Z and it's happening in this place where they're beginning to document it with social media. Social media has been a thing, in my opinion, that has been something that's caused us to be divided. It's been something that's caused us division. It is sometimes a very toxic atmosphere, and yet here God is showing up in a place where these people only know how to use social media. They only know how to document their lives in this place, and here God is showing up saying, I'm going to document this. I'm going to show the world what I'm doing and how I change the world, how I bring heaven to earth, and it's not through might, not through power, not through what sometimes we think it looks like, but heaven looks different than what the earth looks like. The culture of heaven, when we begin to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, when we get behind what God is wanting to build, when God showed up in Acts chapter 2, he began to restore them back to one language, something that they could begin to understand one another when they began to talk. Heaven begins not to divide us. Heaven begins to unite us bring us back together. As Lisa's been talking the last several months or the last several weeks about momentum, what begins to propel us in a momentum? These men in Acts chapter 2 had not yet gained their momentum. They're in an upper room. They kind of don't know what to do. Their rabbi has left. He's been received in heaven. Everything they thought about him restoring the kingdom back to Israel, all the stuff they thought and how it would happen, like they were going to be the men like David's men, where they would hide in the caves and everything until Jesus eventually ascended to the throne and then they would be his right-hand man. None of that panned out. And so they're in this upper room on the day of Pentecost before the Holy Spirit, probably not knowing what's really happening. In ways, afraid. They had not even the understanding yet of what God was really doing and what the cross really provided yet. What his purpose in coming and dying and raising again, what that all meant. There probably is such confusion because they had not received the Holy Spirit that was the teacher that would lead and guide them in all truth. All these things look confusing. I'm telling you what, even today there's a lot of confusion, even in the things we teach, things that we have been taught throughout our lives that cause us confusion of not really understanding the redemptive work of what God wants to do in the earth. We have been taught concepts of heaven and getting to heaven, and one day God's going to judge this earth and destroy this earth and get us there, when that's really not the heart and passion of God. His passion is to get what's there here operating in our lives daily, so that again we can pray, give us this daily bread, this thing that is the bread of heaven that we begin to eat and it begins to bring us life. You know, when you're talking about am I going too fast? It might be that I have, again, it's been a year since I've stood in the pulpit, so it might just all be coming out. So if I ramble, you just catch what you can. When the children of Israel have left Egypt and they're in the wilderness, God begins to provide them bread, a daily bread that is on their lawn every day called manna. And it was a sustaining bread that gave them life, that there wasn't one sick amongst them. Their shoes didn't wear out, even though they traveled every day. Their clothes didn't wear out. There was strength in that bread. What if the daily bread that we have doesn't look like manna on the ground, but the daily bread of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that begins to strengthen you, that brings life to you? What if we begin to change our mind about it's one day, or I'm trying to get God to do something for me, when it's simply receiving what he has provided for us on a daily basis? What if we begin to change our mind about what heaven is and what the purpose of God to get heaven in the earth? What changes the world? Sometimes we are so surrounded, you know, I guess we're being invaded by aliens and all kinds of crazy stuff happening in the world, you know, and it's easy to get distracted by that stuff. And it's easy to kind of fall back into a mindset of it's all bad out there and it's just getting worse. And what if in our own houses we begin to feed on what Christ is doing in and amongst us? Beginning to count our blessings of what God is really doing for me. You know, there was no alien shot down in my house this week. You know, there inside my house. We had one with a stomach bug, but that was about the worst of what happened this weekend. And even though one of us got the stomach bug, the rest of us seem to be fine. There's good things happening in the house. Sometimes we need to be reminded of what God is doing in us. We begin to feed on that daily bread. God is still sustaining me. God is still doing mighty things through me, and begin to remind. Because the more we begin to count our blessings and put our focus on what God is doing in and amongst us, the more it's easy for faith to begin to arise and go, if he's doing it in my house, he's doing it in somebody else's house. If he's doing it in somebody else's house, there's more miracles happening in the world than maybe what we're hearing. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes we're in a society where it's easy to focus on negative stuff. And we're surrounded by negative news. We're surrounded by negative media. We're surrounded by negative, sometimes, people. that sometimes move us out of our faith, move us out of our place of really knowing that God, heaven has invaded our earth. It's here. It's available. What we need to do sometimes is go out into our lawn just like they did in the wilderness, gather our manna and begin to make some fresh bread that brings us life, that begins to open our eyes to some stuff that it ain't as bad as we being taught, but heaven is available to us. It's here. It's now. There's some miracles. When these disciples who were men that sometimes were weak, didn't understand what was happening, the moment the Holy Spirit came upon them, they began to do miracles like Jesus did. They began to go out, and they were going up to their temple because, again, they're good Jewish boys. They're going about their business because they don't, you know, still, their minds are being changed. So all they knew is that, you know, when it's Sabbath, you go up to the temple, you bring your sacrifice there. So Peter, I think it was Peter and John, or maybe it's Peter and James, they go up, they're going up to the temple one day, and they see this man who's begging for alms. And he's lame, and he's just begging for alms, and Peter and James have probably passed him many times, even with Jesus sometimes. But this particular day, you know, normally they would go with Jesus, and they would just watch Jesus do this great miracle. Jesus is going to heal somebody, you know, and they just want to be a part of that. But on this day, Jesus isn't with them, other than he's living now inside of them, and that power's inside of them. And they see this man begging for alms, and all of a sudden Peter, who had just watched Jesus do it a bunch of times, and sometimes he was a failure at things, but in this particular day he tells this man, hey, silver and gold I don't have, but if you fix your eyes on me, that which I have I'm going to give you. Amen. See, it's a mind change. Sometimes the repentance, the transitions are not always easy either, because it's, you know, I would think for me, just putting, because I like to put myself in the situations. For me, it's a lot easier to watch Jesus do it because I know Jesus can do it. You know, I think even sometimes when we pray and we're asking Jesus to do something, it's much easier to put that burden on him and ask him, like, well, Jesus does this, because it's easy to put it on Jesus. Instead of sometimes looking and having a mind change that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Maybe it's Christ in you that wants to change the lame man at the temple today. Maybe it's you that has the answer to the need that's happening in the world today. Maybe it's just an encounter of you just sharing something that says, hey, you know what Jesus did for me this week? You know what? Because that's the momentum that begins to propel us into something new. As Lisa's been talking about this momentum, this is what grows. See, this isn't about, you know, even as Lisa's been teaching on momentum, it's not, even her heart is not, it's not just the momentum of Word of Deliverance Church. It's not about growing this church. It's not about moving it into something that's extraordinary. It's about the momentum of bringing what heaven is into the earth and bringing it into your daily lives. When Lisa gets up here and teaches, Pastor Lisa gets up here and teaches, she's teaching you something. She wants to give you something. The daily bread that causes you throughout the whole week to be strengthened, not in sickness, not in need, not in poverty, not in depression, not in a defeat, but in something that is the victorious bread of what heaven has to offer you. It's a daily bread. What if we changed our minds? Because we sometimes, it's easy, again, it's easy to think, well, Jesus can do it, or Pastor Lisa can do it, or so-and-so can do it. But what if the bread that you eat this morning is to empower you to be the miracle? What if it's to bring heaven to earth in your workplace? To bring it into the place, you know, maybe it's to bring it into the place where the people that you think are toxic, or the people that you think are the negative people that are always bringing you down, but it's to that bread that's inside of you begins to rise and begins to expand, and the kingdom of heaven begins to invade those workplaces, that you open your mouth and begin to say something different that changes the whole atmosphere of your workplace. Maybe it's your family situation. Maybe things at home are not good. And instead of feeding into that negative place, you begin to speak with the authority of the bread, the daily bread that's in you that begins to bring heaven into your home. What is the kingdom of God into you? I always tell people the kingdom of God, they say the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy. That's the kingdom. We receive the righteousness of Christ because he has made us righteous. You were made to be righteous, not by your works, not by your power. You are not making yourself righteous because you pray the right way, say the right thing, act the right thing. You are righteous because of what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection. You are righteous. I know you've probably heard this. I know this isn't something new to you. But when Adam fell, we became sinners because of what Adam did. You didn't become a sinner because of something you did. You became a sinner because of what Adam did. Same thing in Christ, though. We do not become righteous because we do righteous things or do the right thing. We are righteous because of what Jesus did in Christ. So you have received the righteousness. So that's one aspect of the kingdom. You've received the righteousness. So you have that part of the kingdom. When you begin to really, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And we think sometimes faith is that which we wish for. We're hoping that this really works this time, like it's magic. But Hebrews says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So when we begin to receive the kingdom, when we begin to hear who we are in Christ, that the culture of heaven is available to us, the abilities of heaven, everything that heaven is available to us. When we begin to receive that, have a mind change, a repentance, and begin to believe that's what's true, then all of a sudden peace begins to come to our lives because we are at peace with Christ. See, one of the things that we've been taught in traditional Christianity is that everything you do will depend upon whether you're righteous or not. And so there's no peace there. So if you think every time you mess up or you say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, that you're no longer righteous, then you're not at peace. You're being moved out of that peace and you're at war with yourself. So when you begin to establish the fact that you are righteous no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter how good you've been, it is simply the goodness of God working inside of you, being inside of you. You are righteous because you are in Christ. What happens is the moment you put faith to that and believe that's what's really true, then what happens is peace comes to your life. That's the second aspect of the kingdom. So now the kingdom is operating, and when you get peace in your life, and realize it is God moving in and amongst you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that he wants to use you to bring heaven to earth. What happens is that brings a joy to your life because, man, Jesus wants to use me. He wants to bring heaven into my life here today. How joyful is that? Again, you picture the things you think heaven are in your mind. How much joy does it bring you to think that you can have that today? How much does that really bring the kingdom into your daily life to say, man, he's not waiting to give me the goodness of heaven for someday when I die or someday when he comes back, but it's available to me right now. I can have the goodness of heaven right here. How much joy and how much momentum does that bring to your life to go, I want to get behind what God is doing. I want to be used. I want to be a difference in this world. I want to, in whatever situation you're in, I want to see my workplace changed. I want to see my home life changed. I want to see my marriage changed. I want to see my finances changed. I want to see my life changed. How much do we realize that when Christ in you becomes the hope of glory and it becomes settled in you, that you become a believer in what God is doing, that heaven has come to you today, how much righteousness, peace, and joy and momentum does that begin to bring into our lives as Pastor Lisa has been teaching on momentum for these last month or so? How much more can we get behind her vision of what this year is to bring when we realize we have been empowered by all that heaven has? And it keeps getting, again, the more we begin to repent and change our mind, the easier it becomes. When these men first received the Holy Spirit and God began to show them what the culture of heaven looked like, they didn't always understand it. They didn't always know how to do it right. All they knew was to follow the voice of the Holy Spirit and say, whatever he says, that's what I'm going to do. Yeah. As we began to receive and believe and have our mind changed, repent, that heaven is available to us, how much can we change this world, even as individuals, And then as we come together corporately, we change the world even more. As we get behind the momentum and the vision that Pastor Lisa has for this house, the vision she has for your lives, it gets easier to get behind and see that momentum just skyrocket and take off. Amen? Amen. I'm a simple person. I don't like to preach long. I think I've said what the Lord has put on my heart this morning. I hope you have received it. I hope it. And let me just pray this. Father, I thank you this morning for the word. I thank you for who you are, both in me and in this people. Father, I just ask the Holy Spirit this morning, be the teacher. It lead and guide us into all truth. Father, I can say words, but Father, the indwelling Holy Spirit teaches us, it shows us, and helps us to understand what's being said. And I thank you for it this morning. I thank you for your goodness. Father, I pray blessing and peace. I pray righteousness, peace, and joy over this house this morning. Father, and I just thank you for your goodness being outpoured as heaven invades earth. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.